There we are. Well, today we're going to be thinking about favouritism. So wasn't it great to have the shoebox presentation today? Thank you, Carla. And I wonder, when you think of favouritism, what would be one phrase that would come into your mind? Just one phrase, something that you can say in one breath, one sentence. What would it be?
Don't show it.
Don't show it.
Selective.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Prejudice.
Another word. Yeah.
Priority treatment.
So the things that are coming into our mind are giving the impression that favoritism isn't really a good thing, isn't it? Now, we're going to see an image now that somebody else has put together. And somebody else's opinion about favouritism. The only ones that say it doesn't exist are the ones that are getting it. Now, I wonder which of those three birds you would most identify with. Is it the bird who's sitting pretty, getting all the food? Is it that poor little chap who's feeling rather squashed? Not getting anything. Not only is he not getting anything, but he's being used as a platform, isn't he, for the other bird to be fed. So do you feel like that bird this morning? Or are you the one that has the choice of who to feed? Now, I think we would all agree that favoritism isn't a good thing, and it's not a godly thing, is it? But some of us may, well, quite a lot of us, I suggest, if not all of us, will probably have experienced favouritism in some form or other. We may have been at the wrong end of it at different parts of our life, either at school, in friendship groups, work maybe, when we feel that other people have been given better positions and we've been overlooked. Maybe in our family, that's really a hard thing, isn't it? If you feel that a sibling has been favoured over you, that is a really hard thing. And dare I say, maybe even in the church? Dare I say that? We all agree, probably, that favouritism isn't a good thing, but favouritism has many different faces. And it can be intentional or unintentional. And I wonder, are we aware of how it plays out in our own life? Am I aware of how favoritism plays out in my life? Certainly, it was around in the early church. In Acts, we read that the Greek widows were not being treated fairly. They were not being treated equally to the Hebrew widows, and a team had to be set up to deal with that. And in James, we read that people were welcomed into the church, but they were welcomed differently, James said. If they were in a position, if they were dressed well, if they looked as though they were important people, then they would be given a certain position. But if you weren't in that bracket, if you were not quite so well-dressed, if you're not quite so important, then you would be ushered to a different place in the church. We'd have the important ones in one place, and if you're not so important, you'd be in a different place. And so people were given a sort of once-over, a tick box. If you fit, you're given a position. If you don't, you won't be. Now, obviously, culturally, we are different, but how would it be if when people came to our community here, people felt they would be given the once-over, that they've got to tick a few boxes to see if they fit, to fit in? I wonder how that would be. So if we think back now to the church that James was talking about, imagine that you are that person that turns up to the church there and you're welcomed in. Well, you're given a little once-over to see how you fit, and you are dealt with accordingly. How? Just think about what effect that would have on you. What would you think and feel? And I'm looking for three volunteers just to come up and share one or two things about how that might feel. Three people. Thank you, Martin. That would be one. Thank you, Rob. Pontip maybe coming down? Yeah? Yeah, Pontip's coming, so that'll be three. That's good. So we just want to, briefly, in a couple of sentences or so, to share how that might feel for you. Thank you. Can I just have that? Thank you. So we start with Rob. How might that feel, Rob?
I would feel that I'm just quiet. I just slip into the background so that I wouldn't be noticed because people don't want me to be part of the main group.
Okay, thank you. So you'd feel that you had to slip into the background, that you wouldn't want to be noticed because you can't be noticed because people don't want that.
Yeah.
Thank you. Pontip, would you have the... Would you like to say?
I'm speaking on behalf of the foreigners. It is true. You feel rejected. You feel you are not welcome in the place. And because your language is hard to understand and the culture, so you don't feel a part of the church. And you feel isolated. And this is a truth. It's happening.
Thank you.
It's even happened in here, maybe.
Thank you, Pontip. That's a really strong word for us, isn't it? To take note of, both people. Thank you very much. Well, if the three of you would like to sit down now, that's great. Thank you. Oh!
Sorry.
What about Martin? What about Martin? Can I just give you that? What about Martin? There was something wrong with what I did there, wasn't there? What was wrong with it? I just ignored him completely. I said, you are all welcome to volunteer to come. And we had two brilliant contributions there from Rob and from Pontip that we need to take notice of. But I completely ignored Martin. So what I did was... My belief, I honestly believe that Martin is equal to those two other people. I honestly believe that. But I didn't do that with my actions. My actions said something different. Now, that means I don't have integrity. Because integrity means that my actions, my thoughts, my behaviors all do the same thing. There was something wrong. And you see, it might have been that I thought, oh gosh, we're running out of time. I don't have time for three properly, that I should have just stuck to two. My intention might have been to include him. I could have had all sorts of reasons not, but I didn't do it. And the fact is, whether I intentionally did it or not, it still had the same effect on Martin. So what was it like, Martin? What were you thinking?
Surprised?
What have I done wrong? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? What have I done wrong? What is the deficit in me? Why am I not enough to be taken notice of? That's a really interesting point. Yeah. What was it you wanted to say? Can you remember what you wanted to say?
If I feel people are judging, then the risk is that I start doing the same about them. You know, why are they doing that and looking at them, and I then start to make judgments, and then the whole thing just breaks down, and I probably wouldn't go back. Well, I certainly wouldn't go back.
Yeah. So you would start making judgments about them, and then the whole thing would break down.
That's the risk, yeah.
So... Sorry? Taking offence. Yes, yes. Yes. And, you know, the thing is that where there is favouritism... In any group, whether that's a family group, a social group, a work group, we have rivalry, anger, mistrust. It encourages passivity. and disconnection if we have favouritism. Now, we can all have great intentions, can't we? My intention was to include Martin, but I didn't actually do it. And Oscar Wilde said this, "The smallest of kindnesses is worth more than the greatest of intentions." Now, that's so true, isn't it? So we don't want to encourage a situation, can we have the little bird back, where we have people feeling that they're being squashed like that. But let's just give that little bird attention for a minute, because, you know, he's not being given attention there, so we need to give him attention now. So you may be feeling, perhaps, that you have had that experience in life, and people have treated you like that. And when it comes to God, you may feel, do you know what? He's bound to treat me like that as well, isn't he? Because I can't see him. I can't see how he's treating me. I can see how people treat me. They're treating me like that. So that's how God will be. And the fact is, though, we can see God. Because Jesus said when he was here, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So if we look at what Jesus did, we see how the Father is with us. And in the Bible, there is a story about Jesus walking along, and he's got a crowd following him, and there's a lady in the crowd who has been ill for 20 years. And she just reached out, and all she did was touch his clothes. And Jesus turned round, and he said, "Who touched me?" Now, it could have been anybody, couldn't it? Anybody in that crowd could have done it. It happened to be that lady. But he turned round and he said, "Who touched me?" And he met her need. Now, that could have been any one of us. Anybody of us, if we'd lived in that time, could have been in that crowd. Any one of us could have reached out, and it didn't matter who it was, Jesus would have given us his attention. And he still does that now. Any one of us can reach out to him, and he will give us his attention. So if you feel, perhaps, that life has not been equal for you, just remember this. Your value does not decrease as a result of someone else's inability to see your worth. I'll just say that again. Your worth and value does not decrease as a result of someone else's inability to see your worth. Because our worth does not come from other people. Our worth comes from the one who created us. Now let's just turn now to the little bird with the choice. I guess that's all of us really, isn't it? We're all in that position. We all have a choice. And we're going to look now at the story that Tony read for us. And I bet, you know, maybe some of you are thinking, oh, that old chestnut, you know, that time and time again. And, you know, I've been tempted to think that when I've sort of looked at the Good Samaritan story. But when I really looked at it, I thought, I might feel as though I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, but have I actually been there much at all? I don't think I perhaps have. So the story starts, doesn't it, with the man of the law questioning Jesus. And he says, well, what have I got to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, what does the law say? So he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's right, Jesus says, so go and do it. But then he says, well, who is my neighbor? I wonder what answer he would have liked to hear. What would he have preferred Jesus to say, I wonder? Well, Your neighbour is the people that think like you in your community. Your neighbours are people that you get on with, ones you like, ones you don't find too challenging. That's your neighbour. I wonder how we would like Jesus to answer that question. If we said to him, who is my neighbour? Are we prepared for the answer? So Jesus answers by telling a story, and he told the story that we heard, a man lying half dead because he'd been robbed and injured. The Levite and the priest, they both walk past, they don't bother to stop, and it's the Samaritan who stops. Well, the story just says a man. There was a man lying on the road. Could have been any man. And I think that's an important point. It could have been anybody. The inference of the story, that it was probably a person of the Jewish community, that's the inference of the story. And that the Samaritan would be the last person who would be expecting to stop because of the huge difference there was between the Samaritans and the Jewish community. He was probably the Samaritan, it was probably the last person he perhaps would have thought of helping, but he stopped. Because actually, he didn't care who the man was. Now, in that community, between the Samaritans, the Jews, there would have been disputes, there would have been prejudice, there would have been disapproval, there would have been absolutely poles apart. So in order for the Samaritan to stop and tend to the man, he must have had some internal barriers that he had to overcome. Because there was a lot of intense difference there. I wonder what he had to overcome within himself. But you see, he chose mercy over whatever obstacles they were. Because mercy was the greater thing. And I guess that we may have obstacles within us that would cause us to be a bit choosy about who we would help, who we would give time to. We would have different obstacles. Would we prefer that it's somebody that we get on with naturally? Do we think, well, I don't really know what to say to that person, so I probably won't say anything at all? Do we make a judgment on people's situations and think, well, they're in that situation because they da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we don't really know, but we make a judgment about that. What are the obstacles within ourselves that we might need to overcome? So that was the first thing. He overcame the obstacles within himself. The second thing was that he gave the man value and worth by stopping. And it's hard to overemphasize the deep power of the presence of another human being. Now, we pray for the presence of God for people, but the worth that people feel when we stop and give them attention is enormous. Now, we're fortunate enough to live in a country where there is an NHS, however overstretched it is at the moment. We have a social services, we have mental health services, and it's very tempting to think, well, they can deal with people that are in need. They can deal with it. Now, I used to work for social services years ago in the family and children's team. And I remember there was one young woman that I was helping there, one young mum. And she was in a really bad place. And she felt worthless. She felt a failure. She felt hopeless. And she felt no one really cared. And I said to her, but I'm here. I care. And she said to me, you don't count because you're paid to care. The fact that I chose to do that job didn't mean anything to her. I was paid to care. And the risk is that we leave people to all the help that there is around, but they can't do what we can. They can't give somebody the feeling of, I want to give you time just because I want to, because you are valuable to me. And that is hugely, hugely powerful. We can't do what the services do either, but there is a place for both of us. So that was the second thing. He gave the man value and worth. And what a comfort it must have been to that man that somebody had finally stopped when other people had been going about their business. The world was going around and nobody was taking any notice. So the third thing was, he didn't say, well, it's not my gifting, I'm not going to stop, I'll leave it to somebody else. It didn't matter whether he had a strong stomach, whether he felt he was good at patching people up or whatever. He stopped and he did what was necessary. And we all have different gifts, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible that suggests that it's not everybody's thing to care for others. We all need to be involved in that, whoever those others are. And lastly, the Samaritan did what he could do. He couldn't do all of it, but he did what he could do. He put him on his animal. He took him to the innkeeper, checked in with the innkeeper the next day and said, look, I'm willing to make sure that you are not out of pocket about this. He did the bit that he could do. And that is the value of community, isn't it? If we all do the bit that we can do, then community works well. Nobody can do everything, but we can all do something, whatever that something is, for whoever that person is. Now, of course, there are times when we really can't manage anything due to our own circumstances. And I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about the underlying motivations and attitudes that we have that make us selective, that make us think, I'll relate to this person here, but maybe not to that person over there. I think maybe I can do something for this person here, but I don't think I can do anything here. I'll leave that to everybody else. And the attitudes that we have that drive our choices. So if we recap, the Samaritan overcame the obstacles within him. He showed the man worth and value. Not a matter of gifting. He did do what he could do. Now, we all have different gifts in different directions, don't we? And there is such a thing as people having an extra pastoral gift. But we can all do something, just as I am never going to be a raging evangelist. I'm just not going to be that person. But I do need to share the gospel with others. It's the same kind of thing. Now, if we just briefly look at the priest and the Levite, they had a choice. Maybe they were very keen to keep the Jewish law and all the legalities of the religious practices. And it has been suggested that they might well been afraid to touch the man in case he was dead, because then they may be unclean. It would be against their religious practices. But whatever reason, they had a choice, and they didn't take notice of the greater commandment to love your neighbor. We have the same tensions, don't we? Not the same tensions necessarily as the legalistic law that the Levite and priest had, but we do have the same choices. Are we going to go with our own inner prejudices and barriers? or are we going to choose to love our neighbour? And the thing is, that if we think about those two commandments, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and all our mind, if we're not doing the next bit, if we're not loving our neighbour, we can't do the first bit. That's the thing. We can't do one without the other. So, do we have an ending slide there that we can look at? Yeah. So, regarding favoritism, this is for us to consider. How do my belief and actions work together? What factors influence whether I treat people equally or not? Within the community around me, who is my neighbour? Let's just think about what Rob said, what Pansip said, and what Martin said. You know, these are real people in our community saying these very real things. And you know, we have a choice. If we think of those three birds, who is it we're going to feed? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are all equal in your sight. Will you strengthen us as we endeavour to love our neighbour, whoever our neighbour is, so that we can love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. In Jesus' name, amen.